Well, good evening, ladies and gentlemen. We'll go ahead and get started. I hate to cut off a conversation. I hear people talk. It's like, We're going to be on page 375 tonight in the framework book. We're going to review the book of Galatians real quickly and take a look at it. It's written in 49 A.D. Paul is in Antioch, Syria. That's, in a sense, that's his home church. That's where his mission work comes from. And he's writing to the Galatian churches. And the Galatian churches would be just north of there into, like, you know, where Timothy's from. It's where Paul went on his first missionary journey. And the issue is going to be, basically comes down to this, is Paul has preached a gospel that is faith in Jesus Christ and then growth through that relationship. He's not just preaching faith in Jesus Christ, you get saved, go to heaven, and you're good. It's like faith in Jesus Christ, you're in the body of Christ, the Spirit now indwells you, and now you're in a growth pattern. Yes, you are saved and going to heaven, but there's a growth pattern now, and with that Spirit, you're going to continue to grow and mature and produce. And he always talks about the inheritance, the rewards, where this is going. So it's more than just getting saved. I don't want to say more than just getting saved, but sometimes we just reduce it just to get saved. You're going to heaven, and we'll just wait until we get there. Well, there's a power base that Paul wants you to tap into. And so the problem with that is coming into the church was the Judaizers, bringing in religion, bringing in the law of Moses. And the people accepted that. They shifted. And it's really an illogical change from going from faith in Jesus Christ to now they're going to do all these this list of do's as far as dietary laws and following the law of Moses, including getting circumcised. And it's like, okay, and now they start, but now what's happening is they're feeling something emotional. They're doing something religious. It's like at the end of the day, I did something. And it's like, and that completely deflates the whole saved by faith, empowered by the Spirit, and growing into this new creature in Christ. You're now just becoming, doing the works of the flesh. And so Paul is going to, in chapter 1 and 2, he's going to, in like we saw yesterday in 2 Corinthians, or in Acts, when he's talking to the Ephesian leaders, and we saw last week here in 2 Corinthians, Paul is going to have to defend himself. Because people first take Paul out and his message, and then they can go ahead and say whatever they want to. So Paul's going to, in chapter 1 and 2, he's going to defend himself. He's going to talk about the Jerusalem Council, where he went down and presented his gospel to the other apostles, to the other church leaders, to the earlier Christians. They accepted him. And then he's going to address the fact that up in Galatia, some of them have come up and they're actually coming against this. It's not just, it's Paul's gospel, but it's been approved by the apostles. Then, because of, in chapters 3 and 4, he's going to begin to do some contrast. This is the way of faith. This is the way of the law. And he's going to use Old Testament verses that probably the Judaizers are using. They're going to be talking about Abraham and Moses and the covenants and the sign of circumcision. And Paul's going to go, okay, I can use those verses. Again, we don't have to be afraid of the text of Scripture, because if the text of Scripture is true and your doctrine is true, there's going to be a fitting. It's going to mesh. And so they're taking it out of context. Paul just goes, grabs those same verses, brings them back into context. And you're going to see that in chapters 3 and 4, where he's using a lot of Old Testament examples, drawing a contrast between his gospel and the legalistic way of the Judaizers. And then chapters 5 and 6, like what I was talking about, he's going to begin discussing that life in the Spirit of what's really supposed to be happening in the life of the Christian as they mature. So on page 375 in the framework books, it begins at the bottom of the page. There's just some basic information. Paul's the author, written from Antioch, Syria, to the church of Galatia. I have a verse from the book, chapter 3, verses 3 and 6. Paul says, "Are you so foolish? After beginning with the Spirit, are you now trying to attain your goal by human effort? Understand then that those who believe are children of Abraham." It's not those who follow the law that are children of Abraham. It's those who believe. Because he's going to say Abraham had faith. Did Abraham follow the law? Again, I'm rushing through this. Did Abraham follow the law of Moses? Well, of course not. And then, well, but he did practice circumcision. Paul's going to make a point. When did he practice circumcision? It was after God had made a promise to him. Abraham believed the promise, and they're going on. It was several years later that God gives him the sign of circumcision. So what came first, faith or the sign of circumcision? For Abraham, it was faith, and then later on, it was the sign that he had faith. So if you're going to try to get circumcision, follow the law of Moses to get the faith or get the salvation or get the relationship, Abraham didn't even do that. He was credited with righteousness because he believed. The second page, it says the purpose, remove motivation to follow the Judaizers' teaching to the Gentiles to first fulfill the law of Moses in order to be qualified to receive Jesus as Savior. And there's your basic outline that I just presented, chapters 1 and 2. Paul defends his apostleship and his gospel. And again, that's what he's doing. He's defending himself and his gospel. Chapters 3 and 4, Paul contrasts bondage to the law with freedom and grace. Chapters 5 and 6, Paul describes the characteristics of the life of the believer justified by grace. Here's some verses that I think that are memorable. I just put that in there. Some Greek words just are interesting. One is ergon, which is the word that means work, labor, or deed. And that would be contrast to, grace. The next word is nomos, which refers to the law of Moses. Sperma, which is the word where we get our word sperm. It means seed, again, seed of Abraham. And epigalia, which is message or promise. And that's going to be important because Abraham's going to believe the promise, and the promise is for all of Abraham's seed. And his seed is not, in this book, Galatians, it's not just the Jewish seed, it's those who are having faith. In fact, if you don't have faith, you're not of the same seed as Abraham. You may be genetically connected, but you don't have the same spiritual seed. Healthy doctrine, talk about justification by faith in Jesus alone as means of salvation. Believer's crucifixion with Christ, adoption as sons, the universality of sin or universal sin. And then I've got those chapters each broke down right there. Let's read through that, what I've got written there. Chapter 1, Paul expresses his... In fact, what I'm going to do, I'll read what is said in these chapters here. I'm going to start reading the book of Galatians. We'll see what happens. But in chapter 1, what you're going to be looking for as I read through it, Paul expresses his surprise at how easily the Galatians had switched from believing his gospel to a different message. Paul then explains that the gospel that came to him by revelation from Jesus Christ, which qualified Paul to be an apostle since he did not hear the gospel from men. Paul reviews the first time he visits the disciples in Jerusalem as a believer when the other apostles accepted the gospel that Paul preached. So he's going to say, this is the gospel I received from Jesus. I went down to Jerusalem, presented to them, and they accepted his understanding of what he'd received from Jesus. Chapter 2, Paul discusses the Jerusalem council and parts of the discussion they had there. Once again, Paul's views of the gospel were accepted and defended by this council of apostles and church leaders, which means when the Galatians and the Judaizers are coming against Paul and his gospel, they're coming against the Jerusalem council, the Jerusalem church, the Jerusalem church leaders, and the other apostles. Paul's not an island out by himself. Again, he had contact with Jesus Christ, but when he took his message that he received from Jesus Christ and compared it to what the other apostles were saying, it's like, yes, we're on the same page. Paul also discusses the time that legalistic righteousness and the law of the Judaizers began to infect the church of Antioch, Syria. Because, again, he's in Antioch, Syria, and he's writing to the Galatians. But he talks about that, hey, we had the same problem in this church here in Antioch. In fact, Peter and Barnabas got caught up in it, which is a huge warning to all of us, is if we are not, and that's what's nice about continuous Bible study. Just right here, we're going to read about justification by faith. Because the human mind, left by itself, is going to drift back into worldly thinking, going to drift back into legalism. It's going to drift back into human works. It's natural. And that refreshing of the Word of God, the cleansing of the Word of God, is going to keep us safe. And Paul's going to have to correct Peter. And Barnabas had almost been led astray, and they had been brought back to the truth of the gospel. Paul's going to actually confront Peter publicly. And there was an interesting thing. Well, we don't want conflict in the church. Peter's like, so I'm going to have conflict instead of bad doctrine. I mean, that's what Paul's choice was. I don't want to make Peter look bad. It's like, well, if I don't make Peter look bad, we're going to have bad doctrine in the church. I've got to take Peter down in front of everybody. Say, well, that's kind of controversial. Yeah, you're going to have controversy or you're going to have bad doctrine, one of the two in this case. In chapter 3 and 4, Paul questions the Galatians on why they made the switch to the new gospel of legalism. Paul then contrasts legalism and grace using the text. Examples and illustrations from the same Old Testament passages that the Judaizers were supposedly defending to prove this gospel was true. Chapter 5 and 6, Paul explains that the greater way to live is by faith and by the power of the Spirit, since this is the way the believer will produce the character of God with the power of God. So again, grace and faith is going to allow the power of God, the Spirit of God, to produce the nature of God in your life. And of course, that's the only way you're going to get the character of God or the nature of God is by the power of God and the Spirit of God working in your life. Okay, with that being said, we are going to begin in chapter 1 of Galatians, verse 1. And right away, Paul begins this letter, Paul, an apostle. Now, if you remember when we went through Philippians, we're doing that on Tuesday nights, he begins it by saying Paul and Timothy. And he puts himself on an equal basis with Timothy. He's talking about unity in that chat, in that book. But he, meaning he's trying to bring everybody along and talks about having the same mind. It's a different style of book. It's a friendly letter, more personable. This right here, Paul comes out of the gate with guns blasting. And this is not Paul an apostle. I mean, he throws down the gauntlet right away. Paul an apostle, meaning I am in charge. I am the one who's making the rules. Paul an apostle, sent not from men nor by man, but by Jesus Christ and God the Father. So again, if apostle wasn't strong enough, he says, I'm not sent here by men to communicate some man's vision. I'm not anointed by some man. I'm sent by Jesus Christ and God the Father. He goes to the top of the list and says, I am sent as an apostle from the top. I'm not an apostle sent from Jerusalem by James. I'm an apostle sent by Jesus Christ and God the Father, who raised him from the dead and all the brothers that are with me. Now, again, he's not standing alone. It's not like, here's Paul, and I've got this idea. I'm Joseph Smith out here, and I've got my own vision, my own ideologies. It's like, no, and all the brothers with me. I'm Paul, the apostle, sent not by men, but by Jesus Christ and God the Father, and I'm coming along to you. I'm writing to you along with all the brothers that are with me. I've got a large group that is with him. So in other words, he's not isolated by himself on some tangent. He's got a large group. Who is an heir here is going to be the church of Galatia. And he writes to the church of Galatia. Then he sends them the greeting, grace and peace to you from God our Father and the Lord Jesus Christ, who gave himself for our sins to rescue us from the present evil age according to the will of our God and Father, to whom be glory forever and ever. Amen. And then chapter 6, guns still blazing. He comes right out and doesn't ask them, you know, how's everybody doing? Say hello to my friends. He comes out and says, I am astonished that you are so quickly deserting the one who called you by the grace of Christ and are turning to a different gospel, which is really no gospel at all. And so right away he says, I can't believe this. This is ridiculous that already you're turning to a different gospel, which is really no gospel at all. Again, the context, you can look in the Greek where one is gospel and one is, it couldn't be a gospel of a different kind, but this is a hetero gospel, meaning it's not even a gospel of the same kind. This is a gospel of goodness. It's not like two gospels, a different gospel. Like it's actually called homo, which means the same. It's hetero. It's a hetero gospel. It's a gospel that's not even the same kind of gospel. You've got a gospel of good news of salvation by grace, and you're switching that to a gospel of salvation of, no, it's salvation in a life of legalism. It's not even the same gospel. And so right there, the Greek makes that very clear, which is really no gospel at all. Evidently, some people are throwing you into confusion. And again, a very strong word. They're causing the people, they're stirring up the trouble. They're getting their minds all distracted. They're throwing you into confusion and are trying to pervert the gospel of Christ. In other words, they're not completely throwing out Jesus Christ. They're taking the doctrine of Jesus Christ and perverting it, mixing in legalism and these other things. So they're still, it's not like saying, no, we're not going to follow Jesus. We're saying we're going to follow Jesus, but this is what it means. That they're bringing Jesus over into a different camp. They're redefining Jesus Christ and bringing him along with them. But even if we or an angel from heaven should preach a gospel other than the one we preach to you, let him be eternally condemned. I mean, that's very strong language. Paul says if we come and tell a different gospel, or if someone comes, even an angel from heaven comes and presents to you a different gospel than Jesus Christ, salvation by faith through him, he says, let them be eternally condemned. Anathema, that's the Greek word, you know this, anathema. It means condemned. It means damned. It means let them be thrown and cast into the lakes of fire, the damnation, eternal damnation. It's like, it means if they're preaching something different, then let them be damned. It's like they're done. They're finished, including ourselves. Or Paul says, if I'm preaching something different, because it's that serious. So right now, this is I don't want to say angry letter, but he's coming and saying, I'm an apostle. I've got people on my side. You've turned away from the true gospel. And if anyone's coming to you something different, he says, we're talking about damnation. As we have already said, so now I say again. In other words, I've already said, I'm going to say it one more time. Did Paul really just say that? He says, as I just said, I'll repeat it for the sound clip so we get this straight. If anybody is preaching to you a gospel other than the one you accepted, let him be eternally condemned. So it wasn't like a slip of the tongue. I didn't really mean it. I came across kind of strong. It's like, oh, you thought that was strong? Let me say it again a little slower. Is everybody writing this down? And he says it again. Am I now trying to win the approval of men or of God? Or am I now trying to please men? If I were still trying to please men, I would not be a servant of Christ. And so he says, he realizes, I know what I'm doing here. I'm ticking a bunch of people off. I'm being very offensive. He says, they say, whoa, Paul, do you know that offended a lot of people? It's like, am I now trying to play? All of a sudden, I'm concerned with what they think. This is the gospel. This is the false truth. It's like, I'm going to stick with the gospel. Well, you shouldn't be so harsh. You understand? People won't like that. Am I now all of a sudden worried about what people think? He says, if I were worried about what this group, what the false teachers thought, he said, I could no longer preach the gospel. I'd be over here saying, what can I say? What's approved? What can I get away with? I want you to know, brothers, that the gospel I preach is not something that man made up. So now, I mean, you can see where he's going with that. And now he's going to now start talking about the gospel. He says, it's not my gospel. It's not something that man made up. He says, I did not receive it from any man, nor was I taught it. Rather, I received it by revelation from Jesus Christ. Now, there's two things that are going to have to happen here, and they're already happening. Is Paul is coming across saying that he has received this from Jesus Christ. So he's using the ideal of unique, that he was unique in the sense that Jesus gave Paul a gospel. Jesus appeared to Paul. He presented to. So this is unique. It's like, I know where I got this. Jesus Christ gave this to me. But he's already said there's also others. We're talking about the other apostles. We're talking about the other leaders. We're talking about the group, those that are with him. They also, Paul's then presented to them, and they say, yes, we've got that same God. That's exactly what we're saying. So he's not saying, I've got it, nobody else does. He's saying, Jesus Christ gave this to me. But he's going to say later, and he's already referred to all those that are with me, when I went and presented to those in Jerusalem, they say, yes, that is the truth. So he's not alone. He's alone in the sense that he's had a unique experience where Jesus presented it to him. But when he went over here, they says that's exactly what we're preaching to. Now, Paul's going to bring his own flavor. He's going to have the Gentile flavor to it. We can see that in the Jerusalem Council. So he says, I'm in verse 13. Is that what it is? For you have heard... No, I'm in verse 12. I did not receive it from any man, nor was I taught it. Rather, I received it by revelation from Jesus Christ. Now, this is safe for Paul to say. I received this by revelation from Jesus Christ. But it would be very shaky, very scary... for someone to say something similar to that today, because it's pretty clear this is closed. This is the truth has been presented. God may send somebody, there may be communication, we're led by the Spirit, but we're not going to receive this extra revelation. So guys like Joseph Smith or whatever, people that have additional information or have insight, they're not in line with anything that's going on in here. For you have heard of my previous way of life in Judaism. Now again, so he's going to be criticizing the Judaizers, but he's doing it right here. He's saying, I used to be one of them. He says, how I intensely persecuted the church of God and tried to destroy it. I was advancing in Judaism beyond many of the Jews of my own age and was extremely zealous for the traditions of my father. So if anybody knows Judaism, Paul says, I was at the head of the class advancing beyond others my own age. I was at the top of the class. And as far as the traditions of my father, I wasn't messing with the Greek. I wasn't trying to, you know, compromise with the culture. I was a Pharisee. He's going to say a Pharisee of a Pharisee. I was following the tradition. So both in his academic ability and understanding and in his practice, he was very traditional. So what he's saying is for me to break away from that, it had to take something spectacular than just, you know, a great idea. He goes on and says, but when God, who set me apart from birth, and called me by his grace, was pleased to reveal his son in me so that I might preach him among the Gentiles. I did not consult any man, nor did I go up to Jerusalem to see those who were apostles before I was, but I went immediately into Arabia and later returned to Damascus. So that's this part right here. That's that unique part right here. He's saying when Jesus Christ called me, he didn't say, I don't know, what should I do? Should I go check? He said, I spent 3 years apparently alone in Arabia. Maybe he was preaching. Who knows? There are some questions where he was during this 3 years. Maybe he was studying. Maybe he was realigning all of his doctrine because he had the Old Testament basically memorized. Now he's going to take all this format and transfer it over to this new style, this new gospel, whatever was taking place here, he had spent 3 years alone with this revelation before he goes over here. So that uniqueness was well established in Paul. He checked it with his own teaching. He checked it with his own heart. He had received revelation. Then it says, verse 18, then after 3 years, I went up to Jerusalem to get acquainted with Peter and stayed with him for 15 days. Now again, this is a fun part, because you got to imagine, when Paul left to go to Damascus and met the Lord, he then leaves Damascus and spends 3 years in Arabia, comes back to Damascus, and that's where he stirred up the synagogues, and they are going to kill him. He had to escape out of a window. He had, refers to that in, I think, is it, we just finished that in 2 Corinthians, where he came in on a horse, like he was coming in like a military leader, and he leaves escaping out of a window. So when he comes without Christ, he's the big man. When he has Christ, he's the small man and has to escape. But he goes back to see Peter, and again, this was a tense time. It wasn't for, we learned in Acts, if it wasn't for Barnabas, Paul would have had a harder time getting into the church, because last time they saw him, 3 years before, he was killing them. So they probably knew friends, family members that had been either imprisoned or killed by Paul. Now he comes back and says, hey, I'm a believer. It's like, and everybody's still hiding. And Barnabas brings him, and this is where Paul and Peter get acquainted. They spent 15 days together, probably comparing notes, talking. And again, you know the story of Peter. You know the fisherman. You know all the gospel accounts of Peter. And he's got his own personality and his own background. And then you've got Paul, who's a Pharisee, who's highly educated, and these two are going to meet. I mean, you're on two different social planes already. And they're meeting, spending 15 days together. He said, I saw none of the other apostles, only James, the Lord's brother. Not James, John's brother, but James, the Lord's brother, who wouldn't be one of the 12 disciples, but of course he was one of the leaders, one of the apostles later. And he's the head of the Jerusalem church. And as we know in the past, James himself stayed very Jewish. He stayed in Jerusalem, led the Jerusalem church, ended up being pushed off the Temple Mount. And even history records from Josephus and others that James was very diligent about following the Jewish culture. But that's because he was still a believer, saved by faith, but he still practiced his religion. He didn't abandon the Jewish culture completely. There's no problem with practicing the Jewish culture as long as you understand faith in Jesus Christ. The issue Paul's having here is the Judaizers, the Jews, are coming up to the Gentiles who have no connection to the Jewish culture. And they're saved by faith in Jesus Christ. It's like, oh, you should try our dietary laws. You should try our circumcision. It's like, this is not Gentile culture. You understand what I'm saying? And some people, you can discuss this, you can debate this, but there's a difference between being raised in a Jewish culture and being Jewish and following the holidays and the culture of the Jews and being a believer in Jesus Christ, knowing you're saved by faith and still going back to the temple and all the rituals, or being a Gentile who feels the need to come over here and become Jewish so you're a full Christian. Paul makes it very clear throughout there, you don't need to become Jewish to be a full Christian. You can see people struggling with that. And again, you got to kind of temper this and understand everybody's individual story. But you know there's always this group that they become Christians and they feel empty, they feel like there's something missing, and then they meet some kind of Jewish culture and they're going through some kind of rituals, they're practicing all the feast days and all this, and they're saying Jewish words, and it's like, oh, and then they start wearing little things on their head and stuff, and now they're fully Christian because they're Jewish. It's like, are you Jewish or are you a Gentile? If you're a Gentile, stay Gentile. And again, some people come over there for different reasons, stuff, but some, you talk to them, they're actually over there thinking they have taken a step up because they become Jewish. Now, if you're interested in the culture, and there's nothing wrong. I've gone to Jerusalem. I'm interested in Jewish culture. I admire Jewish people. But again, the Gentile doesn't have to become Jewish to have the full Christian experience. And so, I just point that out right there. Remember, when he says only James, the Lord's brother, remember, James was Jewish, and he never really stopped. The Pharisees even admired James and his prayer life, it says, and his holiness, his piety. Okay, that's enough of that. Think about it. I'm rushing through that. Verse 20, he says, I assure you before God that what I am writing you is no lie. I'm not making this up. In other words, you can ask these guys. Later, I went to Syria and Cilicia. I was personally unknown to the churches of Judea that are in Christ. They only heard the report, the man who formerly persecuted us is now preaching the faith he once tried to destroy, and they praise God because of me. So he was there for 15 days, and if you remember, he left because there was a threat on his life. The Jews didn't like the fact that their leading persecutor was now against them. Okay, that's when he went down. After 3 years, he went back to Jerusalem and met Peter and James. We separate that because he's going to go back down in 48 A.D. for the Jerusalem Council. This might be 38, 39 A.D. here. But here we go. Verse 2, 14 years later, I went up again to Jerusalem. Now, all of this is just to say there are people on my side, that I'm not out here on my own. There are people on my side. Peter I talked with, James I talked with. 14 years later, after having gone up and started the churches in Galatia, I went back down again and met with him. And here he goes. And this is his second trip to Jerusalem. 14 years later, I went up again to Jerusalem, this time with Barnabas. I took Titus, a Gentile, along also. In other words, he's taken along an uncircumcised Gentile, basically as proof, saying, here, this guy is not Jewish. He doesn't observe the feast days. He doesn't follow your dietary laws. He's not even circumcised. It's like, this guy is a believer, and this is Titus. And so now those leaders, Peter and James and whoever's in Jerusalem, it's like, what do we do with this Gentile? It's like, and they've got to make a decision. Because this is Paul's entire ministry is represented by Titus. A bunch of uncircumcised, non-dietary people, Gentiles, have believed in Jesus Christ. They're filled with the Spirit, and they're Christians in the body of Christ. They're brothers with us in the Lord. What are you going to do with Titus? He brings him out and just, there he is. Here's a Gentile sitting right here with us, eating with us. What are you going to do? Separate from him? I took Titus along also. I went in response to a revelation and set before them the gospel that I preach among the Gentiles. Because he'd been up going to Gentile churches, preaching the gospel as we've seen, and people are getting saved. And he's starting these churches and it's like, okay, this is what I'm preaching. I'm not preaching Jewish law. I'm not preaching dietary laws. I'm preaching salvation by faith in Christ, and these Gentiles are coming to God, and the Spirit is showing up in their lives. So this, he's going up and presenting to the Jewish leadership, this is what's happening. But I did this privately to those who seemed to be the leaders, for fear I was running or had run my race in vain. Very interesting verse right there. He's heard from Jesus. He's had several years of practice, several years of experience, but he's humble enough to go down to Jerusalem and say, okay, guys, am I off base here? Here's what I'm preaching, and this is what's happening. He says right here, he says it himself, for fear I was running or had run my race in vain. Remember we saw in yesterday in Acts, when he's saying goodbye to the Ephesian leaders, he says, my life doesn't matter to me. He says, what matters is that I finish the race and the service for which God has called me to. He says, it's not a matter how long I live, it's a matter, did I reach the finish line? And so here's Paul, during those first 10 or 12 or 14 years of his ministry, having started church, having done a lot, having proved his point, stopping and saying, am I on the right course? I mean, he's checking himself, and he goes down to the apostles, goes down for the Jerusalem Council, and says, hey, here's what we're doing. Titus, tell them what we're doing. Am I in the same ballpark as you guys? And he says right here, for fear I had run or was running my race in vain, yet not even Titus, who was with me, was compelled to be circumcised, even though he was a Greek. He says, I presented my gospel. They presented theirs. Titus, what do you think? It's like, yeah, Paul, no standing with me. I mean, I'm already a Christian. I'm not going to follow the Jewish culture to finish my salvation. I am saved. I'm not going to get circumcised. Plus, of course, what guy wants to get circumcised when he's an adult? But nonetheless, that deviates from the point. Yet not even Titus, who was with me. But understand, there were Galatian men in Galatia here and earlier in Antioch that were undergoing the process of circumcision to fulfill their Jewish requirements, which is, again, strange. Yet not even Titus, who was with me, was compelled to be circumcised, even though he was a Greek. This matter arose because some false brothers had infiltrated our ranks to spy on the freedom we have in Christ and to make us slaves. Now, the freedom they had in Christ was they didn't have to follow holy days. They didn't have to not mow their yard on the Sabbath day, which was Saturday. And then some people want that today to be Sunday. It's like, which makes no sense whatsoever. But they want to put some kind of, you've got freedom. You're mowing your yard on the Sabbath. You're not following dietary laws. You're not even practicing circumcision. It's like, yeah, we're free in Christ. I mean, we're saved by faith in Christ. This other stuff has nothing to do with our salvation. So they are spying on, seeing all the things, all the dietary laws that they are violating, kind of like what the Pharisees were doing with Jesus, watching him. The disciples were picking grain on Sunday, on the Sabbath, on a Saturday. And they said, oh, you're harvesting. And Jesus said, oh, my gosh. You don't even understand the law. And so we can go down that road. But they were spying on Paul and the and his people, just like the Pharisees were spying on Jesus. Remember that story? They're walking through the grain fields, and they're picking grain and eating it because they're hungry. And the Pharisees jump out of the field and say, "Aha, caught you harvesting on the Sabbath." It's like, what? Where'd you come from? We're watching. They're waiting for Jesus and his disciples to violate some to prove you can't be from God. Remember, Jesus healed the lame man on the Sabbath. Cool. Okay, that's it. That's the work of Satan, because God would never heal somebody on the Sabbath. It's like, and again, that's their religion. And they're trying to put Jesus under bondage. And the same thing here, they're trying to put Paul, spy on our freedom we have in Christ Jesus, and make us slaves. We did not give in to them for one moment so that the truth of the gospel might remain with you. And understand, because of Paul and his ministry, Christianity maintained a flavor that we understand today through the scriptures, that if it hadn't been for Paul standing and holding his ground, Christianity could be very, very Jewish. It could be another sect of Judaism if Paul had not held his ground here in the text of Scripture. As for those who seem to be important, whatever they were makes no difference to me. God does not judge by external appearance. Those men added nothing to my message. In other words, I went down there and I heard what they had to say. Well, what about the diet? We followed dietary laws. He says they added nothing to my message. I went right back to preaching salvation by faith in Christ. And the Spirit comes into you and he begins to cause growth. And you walk that walk. You run that race. And you begin to produce what he's going to end up talking about, the fruit of the Spirit. You begin to mature. And they added nothing. The Jewish law, the Judaizers, Jerusalem added nothing to the gospel. On the contrary, they saw that I had been entrusted with the task of preaching the gospel to the Gentiles, just as Peter had been to the Jews. Again, notice that. I don't think, and you judge me on this, when he says, I preach to the Gentiles, Peter's preaching to the Jews. The message was salvation by faith in Christ. That was the message to the Gentiles. Salvation by faith in Christ. You can be saved. The Spirit comes. They begin to grow. Peter's message to the Jews was salvation by faith in Christ. And the Spirit comes, you're in the body of Christ, and you begin to grow. Paul's message did not say, and you've got to follow the dietary laws and get circumcised or whatever. Peter's message was not, and you've got to stop going to the temple, and you can't follow the dietary laws. If you're a Jew and you're following the dietary laws, going to the temple, well, fine. You're still saved by faith in Jesus Christ, and the Spirit comes. So Peter's preaching to the Jews, not telling you, if you've got to change your culture and start acting like a Gentile. You're a Jew. Live like a Jew. But you're saved by faith in Christ. The Gentiles, you don't need to become Jews. You're Gentiles. But you're saved by faith in Jesus Christ. Do you understand the difference there? Again, think about that, because that's the important thing of here. When it says Peter had been sent to the Jews, I'd been sent to the Gentiles. For God, who was at work in the ministry of Peter as an apostle to the Jews, was also at work in my ministry as an apostle to the Gentiles. James, Peter, and John. Now notice, here's the first mention of John. John was there. John was in Jerusalem until probably 64, 65, early 66 AD, when then he left and go to Ephesus. When he saw Jerusalem being surrounded, that's when John left. Just like when same time that Simeon took the church across the Jordan up to Pella, up in Decapolis, and waited out the Jewish wars. The Jews stayed and fought, but the Christian Jews, they left and went with Simeon, who was related as a cousin to Jesus, and replaced James as the pastor of the church. John apparently goes up to Ephesus to move into Asia Minor, where Paul had his ministry, and John writes the letter, his letters there, 1st, 2nd, 3rd John, the book of Revelation, of course, is on Patmos, just off the coast there. But at this time, John is still there, and had probably stayed there until he left. Those reputed to be pillars gave me and Barnabas the right hand of fellowship when they recognized the grace given to me. And that grace given to Paul was to be an apostle, and the ability, the insight, the stamina, the patience to go to the Gentiles. And when he talks about the grace given me, that means the grace. And that verse that says, I can do all things through Christ who strengthens me, Paul uses that in context with this very thing. Paul was called to go to the Gentiles, and whatever was involved in that call, he could do it because Christ had called him to do it. Paul couldn't say, I can do all things through Christ who strengthens me. I could be a gladiator if I wanted to, or I could race horse chariots if I wanted to in the Colosseum. It's like, no, Paul. God has given you grace to be an apostle, and in this arena, there's nothing that can stop you. God's grace is sufficient. You can do all things through Christ who strengthens you. God, and they recognize Paul. I mean, you're doing amazing things. You're a Pharisee raised in Jerusalem under Gamaliel, and you're communicating with people across the Mediterranean world in Gentile cultures. You're talking to philosophers. You're talking to Gentiles who know nothing about the Jewish culture, and they're coming to Christ. It's like, Peter says, I don't know if I could do that. John says, I haven't even left Jerusalem yet. That's amazing. How are you doing that? They recognized that that was the grace of God. You understand what I'm saying? It was a gift that Paul had. He was an apostle to the Gentiles. Now, if Paul wanted to come and talk, anytime Paul talked to the Jews, what happened? A riot broke out. He got beat up, got put in prison, something, because he did not have grace to speak to the Jews, get back to the Gentiles. So Paul could not do all things that he wanted to through Christ who strengthened him. He could do what God called him to, and nothing could stop him where God had called him to. That's important, because you can mislead people with that. So, well, I prayed about it. I think you do all things through Christ who strengthens me. It's like, absolutely not. You can't do all things through Christ who strengthens me. I tried several things, and it didn't work. You've got to do what God called you to do. But nonetheless, I deviate from there. All they asked was that we should continue to remember the poor, the very thing I was eager to do. Now, that poor, that could be a universal term, meaning remember the poor while you're out there. Don't get so caught up in your ministry that you forget the poor. That could be just a general term. Make sure you remember the poor. Or when they're speaking from Jerusalem, who would they be talking about? Remember the poor saints in Jerusalem who were under persecution from the Jews. You go out there and you keep spreading the gospel, and it's going like wildfire. But please, we just ask that you remember the poor. And again, I'm adding to this. But what did Paul do when he went out to the Gentile churches? He collected money. The book of Acts is all about him doing what? Bringing money to the poor in Jerusalem, the poor saints. So remember the poor. That can be just a general term. Don't forget the poor. Or it could be the Jerusalem leadership saying, yeah, go out there and get to the Gentiles. But please, don't forget about what's happening here in Jerusalem. We're being persecuted. Our people, you know, we talk about James and Peter and John. They're pillars of the church. They must have big mansions and had, you know, big audiences and had television programs and huge ministries organizing all their fine. It's like, no, they were hunted. They were in trouble. And all the people that they got converted, it's like they lost fellowship with their family. They lost fellowship with the culture. They were ostracized. And that's why Paul brings all this money down in Acts to help the poor saints of Jerusalem. It wasn't just the poor people that didn't have any money. It was the whole church was being persecuted. And so they might be referring to that here when it says, remember the poor. He says, the very thing I was eager to do. Yeah, I want to come back and bless these people. But nonetheless, when Peter came down, here's an interesting set of verses, and you know this. After all of that, now Paul is writing to the Galatians, explaining all the background he's got on this issue. Meaning, when they say, oh, we're following the Jewish law now, it's like, oh my gosh. He says, I've got 20 years of history on this issue, plus the time that I was a Judaizer. Now he gives the example here of how dangerous this is, and we should all take note. When Peter came to Antioch, coming from Jerusalem, and that's where Paul was in the Antioch church in Syria, he says, I opposed him to his face because he was clearly in the wrong. So sometime between, and again, I'm slowing down now. I shouldn't do this. Remember when Peter got called in on the carpet to the Jerusalem church, when he went into Cornelius' house and he started preaching the gospel, and while he's preaching the gospel, the Spirit comes on them, they start speaking in tongues, he baptized them, he goes back. By the time he got back to Jerusalem, this is early in the book of Acts, by the time he gets back to Jerusalem, they call him in and go, what are you doing in a Gentile's house? Did you actually eat with them? He goes, oh yeah, after I got done preaching and the Spirit came, they spoke in tongues, I had them all baptized. Yeah, we ate. Yeah, I ate at Gentile's house. It's like, Peter, what are you thinking? They're unclean. And then Peter tells them about the vision that came down. Don't call unclean what I've called clean. And they go, oh. And they begin to understand some things. Now again, these are Jews, and they've got their own Jewish culture. And this is going to take time after time to get them out of that mold. That was Peter who brought that message first to the Jerusalem church. Now, Peter, who was raised a Jew, and he's strong-willed, when he gets to Antioch, some certain men, they're going to say, he came up from Jerusalem from James's church, and they began to preach, simply preaching, you know, you really need to follow the dietary laws. You got to follow circumcision. Here's the Old Testament verses. This is what they did, and God was pleased with it. And Peter's like, it sounds so familiar to his Sunday school stories or his Sabbath day stories from synagogue days. Like, yeah, that's the way we should live. And he began to side with the Judaizers, and people began to follow him, including the Gentiles coming over because Peter's a leader. And when Paul comes back after his first missionary journey with Barnabas, Barnabas is going like, yeah. Remember, Barnabas is a Levite. So he's trained in all this. It's like, this smells like home. Yeah, exactly. It's good to be back among the people of God. And Paul says, what are you talking about, Barnabas? We just got out of Gentile territory. He says, well, you know, this is some pretty good stuff. This sounds like some solid teaching that I grew up on. And look at Peter. He's already over there sitting with the Jewish people, not eating with the Gentiles and not eating pork chops anymore. And the church is divided. There's the Gentiles. The Gentiles are supposed to come over here. And Paul walks in on this mess in his home church of Antioch. And this is it right here. He says, before certain men came from James, he, Peter, used to eat with the Gentiles. He did that in Cornelius' house. He got called in on the carpet on it. He corrected the Jerusalem church. They agreed with him. Now he's back up in Antioch. He's eating with the Gentiles still because he understands what Jesus taught him. But when they arrived, these men from Jerusalem, from James's church, he began to draw back and separate himself from the Gentiles. He no longer showed up for their, you know, barbecues and stuff because it's like, I shouldn't be with the Gentiles. I should stay over here with the Jewish people, eat the kosher food. Because he doesn't want to be ostracized by the Jewish people. He began to draw back and separate himself from the Gentiles because he was afraid of those who belonged to the circumcision group. The other Jews joined him in his hypocrisy so that even by their hypocrisy, even Barnabas was led astray. When I saw that they were not acting in line with the truth of the gospel, and the truth of the gospel was what Paul had received uniquely from Jesus Christ, which he had checked on two different occasions with the leadership of Jerusalem, and they approved it, and now Peter's drifting from it. He says, when I saw they were not acting in line with the gospel, it's not just Peter's or Paul's unique vision, it's exactly what the apostles were being taught in Jerusalem, and they agreed to. I said to Peter in front of them all, this is not a private conversation, this is Paul addressing Peter in front of everybody. He says, you are a Jew, yet you live like a Gentile. Shh, don't tell everybody I eat pork chops. As I remember you in Cornelius' house. I remember before I left, you were over with the Gentiles having barbecues or whatever it was. He says, you live just like a Gentile. You don't observe the Sabbath. I've seen you out mowing your yard on the Sabbath. It's like, no, I've changed. I've repented or whatever. He says, I said to Peter in front of them all, you are a Jew, yet you live like a Gentile and not like a Jew. How is it then that you force Gentiles to follow Jewish customs? In other words, Peter, by eating at Cornelius' house and a variety of other things, you've set aside the Jewish culture and have embraced this faith in Jesus Christ, and you're no longer bound by the Jewish law. But yet now, when the guys from Jerusalem come up, you're starting to preach along with them that these guys, these Gentiles, they need to follow dietary laws, that you abandoned at Cornelius' house. They need to get circumcised so that you know that we stopped doing it. Titus isn't even circumcised. And yet you're telling these guys, and so he calls him, which way is it going to be, Peter? You live one way, and yet because these guys come up, you're preaching the same message they are. Verse 15, we who are Jews by birth and not Gentile sinners know that a man is not justified by observing the law. Now notice what he says. We who are Jews by birth, that means we are born in the family of Abraham, we've been raised on the law, we know from the law itself, from the Old Testament itself, that a man is not justified by observing the law, but by faith in Jesus Christ. And now he knows what he also says, and not Gentile sinners. What he means by Gentile sinners, he means Gentiles who are outside the covenant. We who are Jews, who are born into the covenant, we know that you have to have faith in the Messiah, that it's faith in the Christ that we are saved. We're not Gentile sinners, and yet we know that. Why would we go to the Gentiles who don't even understand the law of Moses? They've never been introduced to the law of Moses, say, oh, by the way, we've got to teach you all this history so you can understand who Jesus Christ is. Now, that's not a slam on the Old Testament. That's saying there's something more happening here. How is it then that you force Gentiles to follow Jewish customs? We heard, John, in verse 15, we who are Jews by birth and not Gentile sinners know that a man is not justified by observing the law. There's your first word, not one of the first times you use the word justified, stand in right standing with God by observing the law. You're not going to be justified because you kept the law, but by faith in Jesus Christ. Now, this is Romans material. I mean, Romans was written in 57 AD. This was written around, 10 years earlier. But by faith in Jesus Christ. So we, too, have put our faith in Christ Jesus that we may be justified by faith in Christ and not by observing the law, because by observing the law, no one will be justified. Because you can't get there. And, of course, Paul's going to give examples. Hebrews is a great example of this. is if you could be justified by the law, why did the high priest have to go in year after year and offer sacrifices? Why did no one ever finally make it? After all these years of following the Jewish law, no one ever actually was justified. They always had to go back and do more sacrifices. But with Jesus Christ, when his sacrifice was made, faith in that, boom, you're done. You're covered. You're in. There's no more sacrifice that need to be made. So in other words, I mean, right, there's the evidence. The law never stopped. That's the book of Hebrews. It just repeat year after year after year, you never really made it. Because it was all pointing to something greater that was coming. Verse 17, if while we seek to be justified in Christ, it becomes evident that we ourselves are sinners, does that mean that Christ promotes sin? Absolutely not. Now here's what he's saying, is if we have faith in Christ, and as we're walking with Christ, we realize, you know, I'm still sinning. I'm still violating certain things that are wrong. It's like, does that mean something's failed? No, we still have faith in Christ. We're still saved. It means we're in a growth pattern. And going back to the law is not, okay, we're still in a growth. When you stumble and fall, we still do. We make mistakes. It's like, well, it must not be working. We need to find a better way. Maybe a better way. Maybe we went over and offer some sacrifices. It's like, okay, you're going to feel better. You're going to look in the mirror and say, you know what? I follow the dietary law. I didn't eat pork today. You know, I'm doing pretty good. I feel myself growing. I'm not eating pork. I'm offering the sacrifices. Didn't mow my yard on the Sabbath. You know, I'm doing pretty good. It's like, no, you're not. You're following a law. You've got a checklist. You're not growing. You're meeting a human standard. And that's where Paul's going right here. If I rebuild what I destroyed, I prove that I am a lawbreaker. In other words, if you're going to walk away from law and have faith in Christ and then come back and rebuild the law, you've just proven that you're a lawbreaker by having walked away from the law. In other words, Peter, if you ate in Cornelius' house and came back and justified it, and now you're saying, oops, I shouldn't have done that, you just proved that while you're at Cornelius' house, you're actually sinning, and then you justified it from the church. Now, which way are you going to go? Are you a lawbreaker by eating with Cornelius, or do you got your doctrine messed up? For through the law, I died to the law so that I might live for God. I have been crucified with Christ, and I no longer live, but Christ lives in me. It's no longer about me following a law, because Christ's life is in me. If you're still trying to follow law, then that means your life is still trying to attain something yourself. He says, Christ lives in me, so I don't need to follow the law, because my life is in Christ. The life I live in the body, I live by faith in the Son of God, who loved me and gave himself up for me. I do not set aside the grace of God, for if righteousness... Okay, notice this. I do not set aside the grace of God. Now, this is coming up here, and it is a great verse that's often misused. But he says, I'm saved by grace, and I'm not going to set aside the grace to follow a law. Now, watch. Grace. But if you follow a law, the Judaizers, the Jews, even some of the Christians who are compromising, are going to look and say, yes, you get a star. But by coming down here and trying to follow a law and have men say, oh, nice job. Here's a smiley face. You got a star because we're so impressed. What you just did, set aside grace. You now became a man pleaser to show, look what I'm doing. But you're no longer trusting Christ because you've dropped into this law. When there's verses coming, it says you've stumbled. You've fallen from grace. You know what falling from grace is? I mean, it's going to come up here. The verse that people use, well, they've fallen from grace. Which normally means that they were a Christian saved by faith, but they slipped back into a sinful life and they've fallen from grace. Well, whatever you want to do with that, you can. But that Paul's going to be the one that writes it first. But what he's referring to is you were here running a good race, saved by faith. The Spirit is in you. You're maturing. You're growing. The life of God is in you. The power of God is in you. The Spirit of God is in you. And you're maturing. The Word of God is renewing your mind. You're walking, living, running your race in grace. But oops, you fell from grace. You're now a good person again. I'm now doing all of these things. So actually, falling from grace is not falling into sin. It's falling into goodness. And people go, oh, what a nice guy. Is that not? I mean, that's kind of shocking news when you read through this. Because when people fall from grace, you think, well, they've fallen back into some sinful behavior. But Paul is talking about you've fallen back into a legalistic system. And the men are always going to recognize that and say, that looks so much better. That looks so much better. Well, here we go. I got to hustle. Are we still in chapter 2? Yes, we are. No, we're heading for chapter 3, though. For through the law, I died to the law. I'm in verse 20. I have been crucified with Christ, and I no longer live, but Christ lives in me. The life I live in the body, I live by faith in the Son of God who loved me and gave himself for me. I do not set aside the grace of God, for if righteousness could be gained through the law, Christ died for nothing. So your choice here, Paul's saying, you have Christ and he died for you so you could escape this vicious cycle of the law, or you've got the law. But if you're going to follow the law, you can't take Christ with you, because if you're going to go with the law, why would you take, because Christ died to deliver you from the law. Why would you say, I'm a Christian following Christ, observing the law of Moses? I mean, it's like, what? If you're observing the law of Moses to make God happy, then Christ died for nothing. The two don't go together. Christ died to set you free from the law. He didn't die so you could live a life of sin. He died to set you free from this bondage so you could not go sin, but you could focus on having the power of God, the life of God, the Word of God, the Spirit of God, and begin to mature. We're going to see that in chapters 4 and 5, or 5 and 6. If you go back to the law, you can't have both. You can't have a legalistic system and Christ also. Now, many people are going to be more comfortable in a legalistic system because they're going to be able to look at each other. They're going to have a little refrigerator list, check things off. They'll be able to sleep better at night because, you know, God's happy with what I'm doing. Yeah, he's happy with what you're doing, or is he happy with what he's doing in your life? Over here with Paul, it's like it's going to be the fruit of the Spirit or the works of the flesh. And what God wants to do, he wants to save you, he wants to live in you, he wants to empower you, he wants you to grow and mature and produce his good works, the fruit of the Spirit, not some legalistic system. And again, it's a constant struggle. And that's what's nice about the book of Galatians, or all of Scripture, is it brings it back, and you have to look at this and go back and think, have I slipped at some point into grace? And there's a point, we got plenty of places where we also have to worry about, have we slipped back into sin? Paul's now addressing, have you slipped back into legalistic righteousness and kind of let Christ, the Spirit, the power of God off by itself, and you're over here doing it all by yourself, thinking God's pleased, and on the day of judgment, that's going to be the wood, hay, and straw that gets burnt up because you really didn't do anything except make men or impress men. Okay, chapter 3. I've got to wrap this up. I'll probably have to pick this up next week. I'll read a little bit more, but here it comes right here. You foolish Galatians. In other words, he just made his point. What he did in chapter 1 and 2 was he talked about his experience over the last 15, 20 years with legalism and how he understands that his life is in Christ. He's teaching that to Gentiles. And now the Judaizers who don't understand that have brought it back, and the church has gone back into legalism. They're trying to become, the Gentiles are trying to become Jewish. Even Peter's now saying himself, who'd given up the Jewish way and had started working or living with the Gentiles, is now trying to get the Gentiles to become Jewish. And it's like, this isn't fitting. Something's wrong. And then Paul ends up with that, ends chapter 2 with a little run of doctrine right there where I just read, you know, I live by faith in Christ and, you know, fallen from grace. He introduced that for the first time. And now chapter 3, after introducing all that, he now goes back to his point with the Galatians. You foolish Galatians. And foolish is this. A good word would be stupid. If the word foolish means you know what's right, but you don't have the moral capacity to do it. Or you have the knowledge, but you've given up on it. It's not like there's we've talked about before, there's three types of children in the Bible, or three types of people. I use this at school. You've got the simpleton who just doesn't know any better. And the simpleton, you bring them aside, you give them information, you instruct the simpleton, they become wise. Why do you act like that? I didn't know. And you give me information like, well, I'm not going to do that anymore. The mocker is the mocker. He's the scorner or the mocker. It says he hates those who love him. He wants to lead people away from the leadership. He wants to take them the wrong way. He knows what's right, but he's purposely going to come against it to go with his own way. The fool isn't the simpleton where they just don't know. And the fool isn't the leader who is in direct rebellion trying to draw their own group. The fool is the one that is brought under the control of the mocker. The fool has the truth. They have the information. They know they should go this way. They can tell you. And I've talked to children. I've talked to my sons at all different levels. And it's like, what should you have done? I should have done, It's like, wow, you could be a parent. You know the answer. Why didn't you do it? Well, they don't have the moral capacity. It's like, because I went over here. And if you want to get harsh right here, the Bible says, instruct the simpleton and they'll become wise. The mocker, you can't help the mocker. The mocker has to be eliminated from the group. But the fool is going to learn when the mocker's punished or when the fool is punished. You're going to have to be the moral compass for the fool. Because the fool knows what he should do. but I can't do it. Can someone help? That's why coaches are around. You need to work out. Some people are driven, but some people need the coach to say, are you doing your workout? Thanks, coach. I'll do it now. Because without the coach, they're not going to do it. And so in this case, the fool, he's calling them foolish. They know what's right. They can recite the doctrine back, but they're so influenced by these other people, they're making the wrong choice. As they say, that's the right answer, they're going this way. And so when he says, you foolish Galatians, he's saying, you know what's right, and he mocks them. He says, who has bewitched you? That's a word, it means giving you the evil eye. Meaning you know where you're going, then someone looks at you, gives you, yeah, and you lose control of your will. I want to go there, but I can't help myself. And they're under a spell. Someone's taking control of them. You foolish Galatians, you know what's right, but you don't have the moral capacity to make it happen. Who bewitched you? Who put you under a spell and drew you away from where you were trying to go? Who is bewitched? Before your very eyes, Jesus Christ was clearly portrayed as crucified. Meaning, I explained it to you perfectly. I would like to learn just one thing from you. Did you receive the Spirit by observing the law or by believing what you heard? In other words, you say this. Tell me this. When did your Christian life begin? When you started following a dietary list? Or when you heard the message and had faith in Christ? Christ was clearly prayed. I laid out very clearly. Here's the story. You believed the truth and your Christian life began to take off. Or did your Christian life take off when someone came up and says, you shouldn't eat this, you shouldn't go here, you shouldn't do this on these days, these are our feast days, and then all of a sudden it's like your Christian life just exploded. No, he says, tell me clearly, when did it happen? He says, are you so foolish? Meaning, it's no longer just a theory, it's their own experience. You experienced growth, you experienced the manifestation of the Spirit in your life, and now, are you so foolish after beginning with the Spirit, are you now trying to attain the goal? And again, the foolish word. You have your own experience. I've got my stories. I've justified my explanation. But now let's talk about you. You heard the gospel. You believed the gospel. And your Christian life took off. But you're so foolish. You have so little control of yourself that when someone says, come over here and don't eat this stuff. Oh, that's a great idea. You're running over here. It's like you're so foolish you can't even stand your ground. He says, have you suffered so much for nothing? If it really was for nothing. Again, there is this question here, and this is true, and I should wrap this up. There is the possibility, and you can think about this and disagree with it, but this will answer some questions. I'm this last thing I'll say is when things like this come up, when a legalistic system comes up, and someone who was with the Christians peels off and starts following a deviation. Either they are foolish and they didn't have the moral capacity to hold on and we need to bring them back. They need instruction. They need discipline. They need someone to bring them back. Or like John says, the reason they went out from us and didn't stay with us, John says this in 3 John. He sent out teachers that went out. And when they got out, the apostle taught them himself. They went out, some of them like Polycarp, Ignatius, they kept teaching the things that John taught them. But some went out and started teaching and they began to deviate. John says, they went out from us, but they were never really from us. Because if they were really from us, they would have stayed with us. In other words, give us another example. How about Judas? Judas was there. He received the same instruction, but Jesus knew the whole time. He's getting the same instruction, going through the same training, going through the same experiences, but you don't have it. And when we give you a chance, you're going to make the wrong choice because you really don't understand what we're doing. And John had teachers that he had trained. And he knew, when you go out there and you start ministering, if you can stick with the truth and keep going, you're really a believer. But some of you are just going through the motions, passing the test, going through seminary, and when you get out there, you're going to go a different direction. And the same thing here. That's what he says. He says, have you suffered so much for nothing if it really was for nothing? In other words, some of the Galatians, they got on the band. If you have a group of people going this way, there's always going to be the mass going this way. Some are true believers. They've been saved by grace. They're following Christ. But when something else comes up, some are going to peel off. Some because they got deceived, they need to be brought back. Some because they never were with them in the first place. They look like they were saved. They're in the church. They're in the ministry. But they peel off because they were never really there in the first place. Judas wasn't. John had teachers that he trained that weren't. And Paul's saying right here, again, I'll read it one more time, then I'm done. Have you suffered so much for nothing, if it really was for nothing? Does God give you His Spirit and work miracles among you because you observe the law? Or because you believe what you heard. And now in verse 6, consider Abraham. He believed God. And now Paul is going right after the Judaizers' scripture. He's going right into the heart of the Old Testament, and he's going to destroy Judaism and Judaizers with their own text of scripture. Who knows it better than Paul the Pharisee? He's going to go right there, and he's going to go, tell me, Abraham believed, and he's going to talk with that. He's now going to use the Old Testament scriptures to destroy the Judaizers in front of the Galatians. And the Galatians are going to have to make a choice. Are you going to stay with these people? Because if you do, you probably never had it in the first place. Or are you so foolish, you just need Paul to come and say, you're so foolish, get back over here. And you go, oh my gosh, Peter did. Peter drifted away. Paul brought him back. I'll pray, and we'll pick this up next week. Thank you for your patience. We made a long ways through Galatians. In my mind, I was going to make it through the Galatians, but I knew this fantasy. Thank you for being here. Father, we do thank you for your truth. We thank you for the book of Galatians and other scriptures that reminds us of our own faith, the salvation we have in Jesus Christ, the power base that is there of salvation by faith, but also, Father, the Spirit, the power of God, the Word of God that helps indwell us, empower us, renewing our mind to produce the good things you have for us. Father, we ask that we continue to grow and understand these things and indeed produce things for the kingdom of God that will be pleasing for you. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. Thank you for your patience.